Morning.
Good morning, Pastor. We love you.
Oh, thank you. I love you. It's always, missing one meeting, it feels like a year. Every time we're away, coming back, it's like, wow, I'm so glad we're back. Not that we don't enjoy going away, because of course we do. We need the time of refreshing to be with each other and just experience God on just for ourselves, you know. However, Andrea keeps on me all the time. She says, you must be preparing something for the church because you're miles away. I can't help that. That's my life and my love and my dedication. So thank you, Father, for who you are, for everything that comes from you. As we sang this morning, all things are of you. They are by you, through you, and for you. And to your glory. And even this day and this moment, and every thought and word that proceeds from your throne, God, may we give you honor as we surrender our hearts and our lives, our minds, our thoughts to your will. May it be done in us as it is in heaven. For your glory and honor, amen and amen. Well, how did Brenda do last week? She was good. Hey, praise God. Did you teach on transition? Yeah. I thought so. That's what you told me. And that's a word that God had given to me as well about 2-3 weeks ago, that he said the church is in a transition because the whole world is in a transition. We'll talk more about that. Just as a quick review, in addition to the outstanding word that Brenda gave you, just as a reminder, we've talked about a couple of other things in recent weeks. One is that there is a clash of kingdoms that has become more pronounced than ever before in our lives. At the same time, we have to know that there's more than heaven for us. It's the throne, that we're destined for it. And that means in the final analysis, we win. So I have a few things to share with you this morning. Concerning this present time that we're living in and what God wants us to do to get ready. Well, not get ready, to be prepared to conduct the kind of lifestyle that we need to in this present age. First thing I'd like to say is that there's a parallel between what is going on in the United States and what is going on in the kingdom of God or in Christianity here in America, let's say. First thing, there is a gradual, slow, and now intensifying decrease in the influence of the United States of America throughout the world. And as a result of this, the enemies of the United States, the enemies of the United States have become emboldened. So much so that China could float a balloon that's taking surveillance over our nation, across our borders from end to end, and the United States hardly does a thing about it. And people from our government go over there and placate the Chinese government officials, even bow before them, acting in subservience towards them. All the while, China's trying to eat our lunch and doing a pretty good job of it. And there's corruption throughout, which makes this whole thing possible. What has that got to do with the church? Well, the church is in an equally slow, steady, and now intensifying slide downward, a decrease in the influence, the presence of Christ in the church and into the world. And one has everything to do with the other. The influence of the church on this nation has been profound since the time of the Pilgrims. When the Pilgrims came here, they were different from the Puritans. The Pilgrims came here with a desire not to reform, but to restore the church to its original glory. And they wished to make a society that would reflect the glory of God in them and through them. And as a result of the influence of our early fathers, founding fathers, the result of it was a nation that was basically upon Judeo and Christian principles, including government, education, you name it, everything was influenced in this nation by Christianity. Even hospitals, colleges, you name it, our laws. And today we see everything being subverted. So the enemy has been emboldened, not just towards the United States, but towards the church. That would be towards you, all of us. He feels he has a gained position against the church because we are not reflecting Christ, and we are acting overall intimidated. Oh, we see pockets of Christianity showing up here and there and in wonderful ways, and praise and worship and standing on the courthouse steps and governments and things of that nature. But the soul of the church needs healing, and it needs power, and it needs victory. And the common Christian, the guys who sit in the pews, in the seats like us, need to be empowered again for everyday living, not occasional demonstrations. But day after day after day after day after day after day after, glory of God in our lifestyle. And that's not happening. Like I mentioned a couple weeks back, there are four types of people, not just Christians, but people. There are ostriches who keep their heads down. I don't want to know anything about what's going on. Then there are people who know what's going on and say, I don't want to bother with it. Then there are people who know what's going on and say, yeah, I'm in agreement with that. It's fine. We could change our lifestyle. We could be more like the world. We could agree with the thought processes of truth doesn't matter anymore. Everything is in flux and relative. And finally, there's a group of victorious believers like you who are saying enough is enough. And our God is going to reign. We are not going to let things go on like this. The late Derek Prince, who was a spiritual father to Andre and I, said this. He taught this often. He was really a forerunner. He said, when God establishes a church in a nation, God holds the church accountable for that nation. And that is the truth. God holds us accountable for the state of the United States of America, for its condition, because we were set here to influence it, not it to influence us. So let's take a look at the what we'll call spiritual warfare that's going on, because we're in a war. You're in a war, ladies. I know. Husbands, fathers, mothers, grandparents, we got a lot of stuff going on in our lives. We got work, we got kids, we got our future, we got our retirement, we got our health, we got the fact that we're getting older, we got the fact that some of us are going to get married and want to start family, we got kids that we're raising, we got school systems to contend with, we got this, we got that. All that's on your plate, and I know it. And I am compassionate and sympathetic with you because I too face personal issues with this world. Although we're in it and not of it, nonetheless, we're swimming in the same waters. I know what you're dealing with. At the same time, please hear me. We are in a conflict we cannot avoid. We just simply can't. We can't say, well, it's up to somebody else. If we're saying it's up to somebody else is saying it's up to us. We're the somebody else. At some time, the buck stops with all of us. Is that true? Amen. Forgive me, I'm roasting up here. I've had this issue with my thyroid. It's not completely under check yet. And there are times when I just pop out perspiring. I'm not nervous or anxious or anything, as you could tell. At least I hope you could tell. Anyway. So. Yes, I spent, I don't know how many years it was. You women all know what I'm talking about. When you go through that thing, man, that thing is terrible. And they do say that men experience something similar.
No?
Okay, I'll give you that one. Something close, maybe? Still no. Okay. Well, at any rate. So, I want to help define in simplest terms so that all of us can realize the kind of warfare that we're in. And if we realize it, that means that we can strategize against it. The smartest thing that an army can do is know their enemy. Is that true?
Yes.
Know your enemy. Know what your enemy wants to do so that you can be successful against your enemy. So, let's look at what our enemy wants to do. I would like to suggest five broad areas. Okay? This is what Satan wants to do. It began in the garden. Number one, he wants to destroy the image of God in mankind. Why? Because God said, "Let us make man in our image." So man was originally created to be the representation of God on the earth. That word image means to represent. And so if the enemy can destroy the image of God in us, he can make a great assault against God himself. See what I've done to your creation. Number one, he wants to destroy the image of God in man, which he did in the garden with the temptation. Because at that very moment, there was a fall of the condition, the spiritual condition of Adam and Eve, which has only been recovered in rebirth. But since that time, the image of God in mankind has been sorely, sorely diminished. And that's why people act the way they do today. Second, he wanted to destroy the male-female identification of genders. God said, "Let us make man in our image," and he made man and woman, male and female. He made them male and female. And Satan says, "I want to create a complete confusion and let people decide what they want to be, and I will help them in their confusion." When I was growing up, girls were sometimes found to be tomboys. You remember that terminology? Tomboy? There was a little girl that I grew up with named Joanne Skirsky. She was a tomboy. She did everything with the boys. She played with the boys. She liked to be around the boys. And then she grew up and all of a sudden became a beautiful Joanne Skirsky, and she was no longer a tomboy. Children go through certain things like this, but the enemy, hear me out, lies to them. Nobody is born confused over their identity. The enemy, Satan's demons, lie to these people, these children, these teenagers, these moms and dads, these educators, even these lawmakers, to destroy what God created as male and female. Third, the enemy wants to destroy marriage. Marriage is the foundation of societies. Period. Do you know that Generation X today, 80% of them don't think that marriage is necessary? You can live together, you can do anything you want. The homosexual community says you can marry anybody, a man and a man, a woman and a woman. People now have married artificial intelligence. But there's far too many who do not believe in the institution of marriage, period. They have renounced it. They don't think it's necessary. Covenant's not, they don't have any hope for the future. And so Satan has had a heyday with that. But when marriages break down, when children no longer have parents who are covenanted together, or a father or a mother is missing, the children suffer and they become the delinquents of society and criminals, and their lives get distorted and destroyed because no mommy and daddy. Satan's been doing that. Fourth, he wants to eliminate the multiplication of people on the face of the earth. God said, be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth. Right now, people are not having children. In fact, it got so bad one time in the nation of China, which limited every couple to have only one child, that they began to affect the future outcome of the nation. And so they had to lift that ban. But today, the abortion mills are just grinding up babies and infants like nothing. Do you get my drift here? God wants a lot of children. He's a father. And billions of kids is not a problem for him, because his image goes into them when they come to Christ. Think about it. And fifth, God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to have dominion over this earth. And so the fifth assault of Satan is against the governing principles of God. To distort government, to change it, to change its laws, to make them outdated. How many times are we hearing today that the framers of the Constitution were old white men? They were not old white men. Some of them were barely out of their teens. They were young, covenanted Christian people who wanted to do the will of God and to create a society of freedom where people could practice their faith and have allowance for speech and raise their children in safety and security and not be taxed out of their livelihoods, and on and on and on. They were Christians. And now they want to change the Constitution and the laws and the things that made this nation great. And we have multitudes of people that live in the United States today who have no concept of what this nation was like and do not care. But if they can squeeze more benefits out of it, that's all well and good, because that's all they're interested in. I remember the late John F. Kennedy said, don't ask what this country can do for you, but ask what you can do for this country. And that thought has gone out the window. And dominion now is in the hands of the mobile barbarians. They rule by threat, intimidation, aggression, and the minority, the smallest of small, are taking authority over this nation to change how it thinks. So, but we know the end of all this. We are destined for the throne. So somewhere between where we are today and that ultimate reigning with Christ, where we become the bride, we are betrothed to him today. Paul said, I have betrothed you to Christ. We are betrothed to him. There will be a marriage supper. So that day is ahead of us, but in between now and then, we need to be getting together, getting prepared to do what we are responsible to do, because we are accountable for this nation. Now, there's two things that are going on simultaneously, just like in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back from Babylon, his responsibility was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And while he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he and those with him were being constantly assaulted by the unbelievers around them, mocking them, jeering them, assaulting them, coming against them, lying to them, conniving against them. And so all those who were working with Nehemiah did this. They carried a trowel in one hand to build and a sword in the other to battle. We are in that state today. two things we are doing. One, we continue to build up the body of Christ because we cannot let down on supporting, strengthening, ministering to one another to improve each other so that every one of us becomes more mature in Christ. We cannot let down on that. That's our building responsibility. The other part is the battling responsibility. That lies ahead of us. So the warfare is both in the heavens and on the earth. And I want to describe it to you as simply as I can. Is it okay if I don't just give you a bunch of scriptures, because there's scripture behind all this? I will bring it all out, okay, in time. Here's Satan on the one hand. Here's what he's got going for him. He's got principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We are waging war against them, wrestling with them, all types of spiritual entities, fallen angels, archangels, and whatever, who went over to the dark side, who work over nations. Okay? That's on the one hand. That's what he's got going. Secondly, here's what he's got going. He's got demons here on the face of the earth. These spirit creatures who sneak around looking to take advantage of every man, woman, and child. And they will assault us. They will bring sickness, disease, lies, intimidation, threats. They will encourage sin. They will whisper in the ears, "You're really not a boy." They will tell you could do anything you want. They will invade our souls and become so attached in us that we can't even know the difference sometimes, until somebody says, "I discern there's an evil spirit in you and it needs to go." And they're all over speaking to people. They can communicate. They can communicate. The third weapon that the enemy has is lies. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He was a liar from the beginning, and all the offspring of the enemy lie. In fact, fallen man lies. I remember before I got born again, I used to lie for no good reason. I wouldn't understand myself sometimes. When I could have told the truth, I told a lie to embellish things. I don't know if that ever happened to any of you. You did? Praise God, you're the only other guy raising his hand here. But you know what I'm talking about. Lies. Lies are used to come against truth. Truth comes from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so lies is the weapon of the enemy. And finally, believe it or not, fallen men are on the side of the enemy and don't even know it. They are used to do his bidding. In government, in education, in media, any entertainment, anywhere people are, the enemy will use fallen people to do his work. Paul said they could be taken captive. I was taken captive to do the will of the enemy. All right, that's over on his side. Now let's look at our side. Da, 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 da. Here's what we got. Ephesians 1, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Let's go to Ephesians 1 first. I didn't know I was going to do that, 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 that. I like that, though. You love it? So do I. Hallelujah. Let's begin in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. At the right hand of God is above all the principalities and powers, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's where we are spiritually. If there is warfare in the heavenlies with principalities, we're up here, seated with Christ, above them, positionally. So there's a position and a practicality that is worked out in our faith. But our position helps us understand practically what we can accomplish. We're in a superior position. Secondly, and this is not an order, I'm just giving these out to you as I was praying and God was showing me this. Secondly, we have the Word of God and the gospel, the good news. He has lies, we have truth. We have the Word of God. He tries to counteract it, to criticize it, right? To contradict it. Like in China, as I mentioned before, the Chinese are writing a new Bible. Did you hear that? Chinese are writing a Bible. For example, here's what they say in the Bible, where you see Jesus who goes to the woman who was caught in adultery, and these guys are around her, and they're ready to stone her to death. And he says, any of you without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. Well, the Chinese wrote it this way and said, Jesus said, go ahead and kill her. Go ahead and stone her. I'll help you out. Can you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what's going on. Hey, they're publishing all kinds of nonsense Bibles now. They're eliminating the gender. That's right. And they're trying to call God something other than what he really is. He's Father. If Jesus could call him Father, I can call him Father. He's the Father of all the families on the face of the earth, according to Ephesians 3, both in heaven and on earth. So, third, we have prophetic words from the Old Testament and prophetic words in the New Testament and personal prophecies that come to us to edify us, to build us up, to give us hope. The enemy speaks, but God keeps speaking. That's why prophecy is so important in the church. We have been missing that. We used to be flooded with prophecy. Encouragement, edification, exhortation. We need prophetic voices again. Amen?
Amen.
We need them because they work wonders on us because the enemy's busy lying to us all the time. Next, we have the Holy Spirit and the power of the ages to come resident in us. We have gifts of the Holy Spirit and his strength in us, and we need more of that. Not only for ourselves, to build ourselves up, but to exercise the gifts of the Spirit on the lost. I led people to the Lord praying in tongues. I prophesied to people who did not know Jesus. And when they heard that God knew something about them, they were stuck in awe and realized God cared for them and knew them. We need to see those things again. Hallelujah. We have angels. Satan's got demons, but we got angels. Hallelujah. We got angels. Some of them are here right now. They're busy right here. One of them corrected me on the way to church this morning. That's right. Yes. They're sent to us. They are sent to the heirs of salvation to minister to us. Bring messages. Some of them do mighty works, healings, miracles. Praise God, angels. Here's a good one. Now, as I'm going through this list, here's what's going to happen. In the weeks ahead, we're going to start looking at these individual things more seriously and developing them. We are kings and priests. We are to reign. We have the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ as kings. Well, before we're kings, we're priests. We stand before God, interceding for the body of Christ and the lost, getting the truth, the power, the direction from God, and then we reign as kings in life. Next, we are salt. That was the first thing that Jesus said about the believer. He said, you are the salt of the earth. When salt is no longer salty, then it is cast out and men step all over it. And I see that happening, unfortunately, in many places with the church that has lost its salt. Do you think that people think that the church that wanders away from the truth of Christ is a church that they really want to be part of? They mock it because they see that it doesn't have the strength to resist the enemy. Before I came to Christ, and people would come to me and say, you need to believe in Jesus, and they would tell me all these wonderful things, I would test them. I would test them. Why? I'd ask a question, why? Because if they could not give me sufficient answers, then I didn't want any part of it. If you cannot stand up for your faith, you'll fall for anything. Salt prevents the spread of contamination. Number one thing it does. In ages past, when sailors would go on long voyages and armies would travel for great distances, the meat that they would take would be cured with salt. They would pack it in salt because salt would keep the meat from contamination so that they could continue to eat it. If it wasn't there, it would decay. If salt isn't in the presence of society, society decays. And the one thing about salt is this. It never becomes what it salts. When I put salt on my French fries, the salt does not become a French fry. It remains salt. Right? You must remain salt and light. Light not only dispels darkness, because the whole world sits in darkness. Ephesians 6 calls them rulers of darkness in high places. When Jesus came, he saw those people sitting in darkness. Isaiah prophesied about it. People would be in darkness. And so light comes. For example, when you turn on the light in your home, you don't look up and say, light, how wonderful. No, the light comes on so you can see what you couldn't see before. And that's the purpose of our lives. We help people see what they couldn't see. Because Satan blinds, darkens the minds of people so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. But that's what we bring. And you don't need to be a theologian to lead somebody to Jesus. It's a simple thing. The more you uncomplicate it, the easier it is for people to believe. And then, weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:4, which is what I'm referring to, where Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These are weapons, as opposed to what the enemy has. This is what we have. We have praise. The high praises of God are in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand to execute vengeance against the evil that perpetrates this, that is perpetrated on the earth. Praise is a deliverance, liberating method. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when Israel was surrounded by greater numbers, like Jehoshaphat, he just sent out some singers. Go out there and sing. And the enemy went into confusion. Our singing, I'm not talking about just singing. I'm talking about high praises. Praises that shout the glory of God into the heavens. Praise is different from worship. Worship is what we are. We worship God in spirit and truth all the time. But praise is another dimension that exalts God in the face of the enemy. God is good and his mercy endures forever. That was sufficient to rout the enemy. Then we have prayer. The enemy doesn't have any prayer. We have prayer. Who's he going to pray to? We have prayer. We have prayer, mighty prayer. Everything in prayer, nothing without it. Then, here's one you're going to love. This one you guys are going to jump for. We have fasting. We're going to learn how to fast. We're going to see the power of fasting. This is a weapon. Fasting is a weapon against the enemy. Here's what happens with fasting. Luke chapter 4, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost sent him out into the desert to be tempted of the enemy 40 days. And he ate nothing. He drank, but he didn't eat. And then it's recorded that when he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fasting increases the power of the Holy Spirit in us because it subdues the flesh and increases the power of God. Oh, and here's the last weapon. You are a weapon against the enemy because you are of the class of reborn humans. You are of a special class of people, the sons and daughters of God, born of the Spirit of God from heaven, delivered from the powers of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. Hallelujah. These are the last words this morning that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to read it as I got it from the Lord. We cannot avoid this spiritual conflict that we are in as if it doesn't matter, or that what we do doesn't matter. It matters to the enemy of Christ, this war that we're in. It matters to him. He has nothing else to do. This is all he does. This is his business. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't worry about a paycheck. He just wars against us. So if it matters to the enemy of Christ, then, therefore, it matters to me that we are in this war. And it should matter to all of us that we become a victorious people. There are seasons in our lives. This is a season we've never been in, ever. The history of our Christian faith in the last 50 years has been wonderful. We've experienced blessings upon blessings. It has been a joy to praise, worship, live with God and each other. We have found God to be true. It's been easy. It was better. We're delivered from the cantankerous old persons that we were. We're free of sin, diseases. It's been exciting. And then somehow or another, as has been proven throughout the history of believers, there's a tapering down in our commitment level. And we need a reviving. Because during this time, the enemy exceeds in his powers. He is emboldened, and the church has been suffering because of it. And either we let him continue, or we say, that's enough. Well, you might say, we're just a small church. What difference does it matter? That's my point. If all the small churches say, what difference does it matter? We're just a small church. Then none of the church is activated to do what it's responsible to do. Here's the thing. When God speaks to us as he is speaking to us, then we're responsible to respond or not. Either way, we're accountable. If we don't respond, we're accountable. If we do respond, we're accountable. We are accountable. There is no avoiding what's going on right now. We cannot avoid the matter. There are no ostriches in Christianity. We cannot agree with what the enemy is doing and say, oh, somebody else will take care of it. Here's the thing I want you to know. We think God is going to take care of everything. Turn to Psalm 110. We have this pie in the sky idea that, okay, God, do something good against the bad people and the demons. Come on, God, do it. No, here's what God says.
Psalm 110. The Lord, verse 1, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. What's Zion? I got news for you. Zion is the word for the believer. Zion is a living entity of believers. You and I are the Zion of God. Not a location on earth, but the living Zion, the holy Zion. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. So how is God going to rule? Not just from the heavens by him correcting all the bad things, but by using us and his powers in us to exercise the responsibility that we have in this world. That's the way it works. Please purge yourself of the thought that God will take care of everything. Please. He's going to rule through us because we're in the process of learning how to reign in eternity. This is training for reigning, friends. Ultimately, God is going to deliver to us the well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Here are 10 cities for you to rule over. Do you not know that you will judge angels and the world in the ages to come? That you, housewives and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and you, little old individual people, will be in responsible positions in eternity with Jesus Christ? Because this world cannot be all there is. There are ages to come. We're going to live there forever. So whatever it is you're going to do up there and out there and in there is being determined by what you do right now here. Please understand this. And our inheritance is what Jesus will share with us in that eternal state. We're joint heirs with him. I hope this excites you. It gets me off my butt, frankly. I'm not living just to get out of hell and live on a cloud someday. We have a kingdom here that God has sent down. And while it's not in its fullest manifestation, it will ultimately be. And right now, it's sufficient to defeat the enemy. And we're members of that kingdom. And when Jesus taught those things, he wasn't just saying, you know, it's like this, you know, it's something similar. The illustrations, the parables are truths that we are going to reign with Christ. So whatever plot that God gives you, whatever little realm that you're working in, whatever little vicinity that we have with people, I don't care what your problems are. We all have problems. There are no excuses. I can't say, time out, God. I've got this issue. I've got a mole on my back. You understand what I'm saying to you? Oh, I just had surgery. I don't feel good. Okay, I'll let you rest up. But then you're going back in. The fight's not over. We have got to come to a better understanding of what. See, we have never experienced persecution. We're starting to. But we've never really experienced it. We were never hauled off into jail for preaching, but we're beginning to see that. There are no timeouts. The enemy doesn't give us a timeout. We can't say, wait a minute, come back later, right now I'm busy. No. Come on. This is where we are. This is real. I'm not making this stuff up. This is real. 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 And you know what the enemy wants you to do? Become self-absorbed so that you feel that you're no good for anything. What is the phrase in the world? Get out of yourself. What did you say that you needed to be delivered of, honey? You. What did you need to be delivered of? Lord, deliver me of me. So that Christ can be all in all in us. It's not an easy thing. I struggle with it too. There are times I fail. I'm not perfect. But I'm responsible to share the truth, which is as much for me as it is for you. I'm not telling you what to do and walking away like, all right, let's see if those guys can get it. No, no. I have the same responsibility. We're all in this together. You understand that? You can't say, well, I'm just a teenager, or I'm too old. Wait till you get to be my age. You won't say that then, because you know what? The nearer you get to eternity, the more you sense the immediacy of everything and the responsibility of your life and the call of God on you. The older you get, that's what happens. Yes, you realize, whoa, this thing is serious. And I can say to God, I wish I'd felt that way many years ago. Because it was a lot of fun seeing people get healed and delivered and see the blessings of God and the way he would answer prayer. Oh, it's all wonderful. That's the goodness of God. And now the goodness of God is going to help us in this season become victorious. We're going to shout victories. We're going to see changes. Oh, don't worry about the big ones. Just take care of the little ones that God gives you. All right? The ones that you meet day after day. The people around you, the circumstances you overcome. We're going to learn how to become more effective. There are weapons here that we don't know how to use. We don't know how to use prayer well enough. We don't know how to use fasting. We don't know how to use praise yet like we should. But we will. So that means in the weeks ahead, we're going to be changing up how we meet and what we do when we meet. You know, every time we meet, we should be praying. What's the purpose of a church that just comes to hear a message and sing a few songs if it doesn't know how to pray? We need to be praying. You agree?
Yes.
We're going to be doing more of that. We can't have a prayer group, just a prayer group of intercessors. When Paul said, intercessions must be made for all men, by all men. How did we ever get to a point where we just had a class of people who prayed for the rest of us? Where is that in the Bible? Huh? Where is that? Oh, I'm thankful that on Wednesday night there's a group of men that come to pray. I love that. But we're not exclusive. Prayers for everyone. Access to the throne granted to every saint alive. So we'll be looking at these things. It's time, because we cannot let the enemy keep doing what he's doing. You agree with that?
Yes.
I'm going to pray for you now. I was praying for you every day on vacation. As I was studying, and I shouldn't say this, but Andre knows what I was doing under the umbrella. I was studying and praying, and every time I would come across a truth, I would say, Father God, I pray for those saints. I pray that they have this revelation. You're giving it to me. I pray they have it. God, help them see. Let the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, opened up. God, everything that you're showing me, I want for them. God, please do it, Father. I come to you in Jesus' name. Help them, because they need your help, just like I need your help. We all need you. We all need you to be victorious. You want us to be victorious. We praise your holy name. We're going to go away from here today renewed in our thought life, in our souls, in our spirits. We're going to have new revelation. We're going to have new hope, new excitement. Our faith is rising, and the power that you give us, God, will enable us to succeed. We give you praise and honor and glory forever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.